I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll take a seat, except for me. Father, thank you for this Shabbat. Thank you for the cool kahal we have that comes together and surrounds people in prayer and lifts them up as family. I ask that you would put it on our hearts on Tuesday morning to pray for Pat further and to just uphold her during that whole surgery. Thank you, Yeshua. I do thank you for the hands, the people that were willing to come out and were able to come out and build that classroom for our children, for investing in our next generation, Yahweh. Just thank you that you are impressing upon our hearts how important that truly is, Yahweh. That is the most important, actually. So stir in the hearts of our people here to show us how to uphold that burden more and more. Thank you, Yahweh. We love you. And I just thank you for clarity today, for just speaking through me. I pray that you would anoint my words, that they would be yours and not mine, and that our hearts would be open to whatever you are having us to understand today, Yahweh. Thank you. Amen. All right, please be seated. Okay, I might have some errant slides, but maybe not, hopefully not. Vieira, how did he appear? This is the portion name this week was Vieira, and it meant, and he appeared. And even though we study, we do the Torah portion in our small groups, God always pulls out a theme. He always shows me something within that portion that is the greater Torah, at least for us for that week, for this Kahal, or for Sabbath service. So what he really kept impressing upon my heart was how he appears to us, how he appeared back then, and how he appears to us today. If you're saved, anyone in here saved? Okay, so he's appeared to you. He's appeared to you at least that one time in your life, right? Yeah. That's one time that you can remember back and build a milestone on and say, okay, I remember how he came to me in that moment of salvation and what that felt like. And remember those things, because that's how oftentimes, until he continues to really mature your faith, he'll oftentimes speak to us through that same method for a while until you're ready to be tested and learning another way. But we're going to talk about how he appeared to various people in this portion and how he appears to us. So first, we're going to talk about Moses. How did Yahweh appear to Moses? That's one way, right? And to Pharaoh, because Yahweh appeared to Pharaoh too, right? Isn't that interesting? He doesn't just appear to Christians. He appears to the unsaved. He appears to people that hate him, even. For some reason, he does. He appeared to the children of Israel, and how he appears to us. We'll also talk about why and how important that is to understand why he does, why he sometimes decides to come in and mess up our lives. I suspect it has something to do with love. So to Moses, he appeared through several methods, but one was through Pharaoh's daughter, first and foremost, right? Because she was the one that rescued him from the deathly Nile River. The one that was killing all the other babies, Moses was drawn from that river and saved through Pharaoh's daughter. That was a touch of God's hand. He caused that to happen. He caused her to look on that child with favor, to look at that and say, this is worth saving, not only saving, but blessing and protecting and raising, raising and fighting for, just as we are. Through a burning bush, we talked about that last week, that we have burning bushes in our lives too. Our husbands, our wives, our friends, those close to us that speak into our lives. Those are burning bushes in our lives. But the thing is, there was a response needed. Moses didn't just have a burning bush. He looked at it. He turned aside. He investigated. He wanted to know what that burning bush was about. So we have these burning bushes, but we have a response that we owe a response to. Through Zipporah and through the rod of authority, how many times, we know that Zipporah interceded twice for him. When he first ran out to the wilderness and fleeing death because he had just murdered someone, and then again as he was heading back to Egypt, Zipporah was right there again, sort of on the outskirts both times. Isn't that interesting? And she intercedes because of the circumcision. She's the one that took that that upon herself to circumcise their son because it was a sign of the covenant. And that was the first thing, and Moses had not obeyed. The rod of authority, though, isn't that an interesting concept, too? Yahweh had to teach Moses how to use this rod. And one of the first times I ever noticed is that Aaron performed some of these first few signs and wonders in Egypt. So that rod of authority, I kind of think God was like, fine, you know, I don't know how many times you have bellyached about being a poor speaker. Fine, Aaron will take care of it. He'll do it. And I think that there was a few times God said, I'm going to let Aaron take care of it until you start gaining the confidence and the obedience to do it yourself. I don't know, but maybe that was part of it. But in that, you first see that he takes that rod that God gave him, throws it to the ground, it becomes a serpent, and then Pharaoh's magicians do the exact same thing. And I know as a flesh human, I would probably be like, oh, crud. They are just as powerful. Dang it, what next? You know? And like, Lord, help me. I'm looking stupid here. And then in that moment, you know, Moses' king snake swallows up all the others, or whatever snake it was. But it swallows up the others as God asserts his authority. But it taught Moses that it's not going to come from him. In that moment, he learned, I don't have to be an eloquent speaker. God's going to take care of it. And in that moment, he learned how to use some of God's authority. And then if you notice the next few times, the rod is almost always present in all of these signs and wonders. And every time, and there's times that he does it and he doesn't even think twice about it, but he uses the authority God gave him. That's how he does it with us too. We first don't know how to handle it. It's first awkward. We don't know how to exert our authority or God's authority, really. But you know, the thing that Moses was so, something that was so laudable about him was that he was willing to do it. He was willing to obey. And that is amazing because look at how this man was raised. He was not raised to know Yahweh. Yet when he heard his voice and when there was intercession for his life, he learned how to walk in obedience. And he was a very humble and obedient man who also made mistakes. But even though he knew the results, he knew Pharaoh was going to harden his heart, he knew he was going to reject him, Moses still obeyed. He still walked it out. The way that Yahweh appeared to Pharaoh, too, was through Moses and Aaron, first of all, right? The word of the Lord came to them. Whenever you see that in Scripture, that's Yeshua. That's a picture of Yeshua, because in John 1, is it John 1? It talks about the word of God is Yeshua. So the word of the Lord, Yeshua, came to Pharaoh. Salvation was at his door, and Pharaoh rejected salvation over and over and over. We have a merciful God of the Old Testament. He gave him multiple opportunities to come to know him, to release, to surrender, just as he did for all those Israelites that were Egyptians, too, in at one sense. They had lived in that culture for 400 years. They understood it. That was their nature. They were Egyptian in nature. They were set apart, and that was only because God did it, not because they did. But I think that's why those first three plagues had to touch all of them, because it gave them opportunity to soften and turn their hearts to God too. Just as God does with us, right? He lets plagues happen to us too so that we can see these areas. But this is how Pharaoh, this is how Yahweh revealed himself. He brought it through the words of Moses and Aaron. And what was Pharaoh's response? Almost immediately every time, it was a hard heart. There's a couple times you see later on, I think around the sixth or seventh plague, where he says, okay, pray for me, I've sinned. And then the whole stupid frog plague, he's like, Moses is like, when do you want me to pray for you? He goes, you know, tomorrow's good. Really? Not like immediately, like right now, get rid of these frogs. There's a lot of pride going on there and protection of his gods. Because as we know, all of these plagues were judgments against Pharaoh's gods, the gods of Egypt. So turn that around on us. Do we identify with Pharaoh ever? I think sometimes we read this and we think of other people who are hard. I've talked to them about God and they're not interested. They have such a hard heart. What about us? Do we have areas of hardness on us where God is enacting judgment on those areas, those idols in our lives? He allows, he brings these things to mind, though, so that we can deal with them through signs and wonders sometimes. And finally, through complete and final judgment, which we'll see next week when we read the portion bow, which means to come out of Egypt, come out of her, my people. So finally, through complete and final judgment, to where Pharaoh has to lose his child. And even then, at that point, he's done. At that point, it's just like the final nail in the coffin. And he no longer has that heart that is, I think at that point, God's like, yeah, you're done. And then he drowns him in the Red Sea. I think of the trials that we go through and some of the ones we went through this week and the opportunities we have to just get angry, to just curse God in the midst of that, to get to that point where you're like, you know, I am so sick of this battle. Thinking you're close to breakthrough, and then it doesn't happen. And you get sick of the battle. You get tired of it, and you feel discouraged, and you think, Lord, really? Are you even there? Or did you even care about this? Or are you just messing with me again? You know, because that's how it feels sometimes. And I've prayed, I've asked those things. Are you just enjoying my suffering? Because it kind of sucks. But in the midst of that, that's where you have that, you're right on that cusp. You're right on that cusp of breakthrough, and you have that opportunity to choose life. You have the opportunity to be a Pharaoh in that moment or to be a Moses and be a deliverer in that moment. And to cry out for yourself. Those are those times. I think we often know how to intercede and to cry out for others, but sometimes God says, cry out for yourself too. Lord, help me. I need your help. Help me to be obedient. Help me to want to choose life in this moment. Help heal me so that I can walk out your instructions. How about through the children of Israel? Again, Moses and Aaron, God uses them. I just feel so lame because every week, we know, we talk about it constantly, we will walk out some of these portions in one way or another. And then almost every single time when you're in the midst of it, you're like, what's happening to me? And then you go, oh yeah, that's this portion. Yeah, it's good because it's deliverance. You know, when God allows us to walk through these things, it's not for needless suffering, it's because he's bringing about good things. So these two witnesses, Moses and Aaron, they come to the children of Israel. And at first, they're a little bit apprehensive, but they do believe them. They say, okay, cool, let's do it. And then the first plague, not even the first plague, but they have to make bricks without straw. And they're instantly like, oh my God, it just got harder. How can you possibly be delivering me? It just got harder. You don't know what you're doing. I don't think I heard you right. I don't think this is really, I mean, maybe I didn't even hear God. Maybe I'm just my own thoughts. It was my own dream, my own visions. I just think maybe that's what it was. And we start to question the promise that God put there. You know, something God showed me this week is that sometimes when we have a breakthrough, we think, oh, I finally figured out that one thing that caused the breakthrough. Finally got it. I've been looking for years and I finally put my finger on it. That's not usually what it is. It's usually that God has taken you through a process and he's brought you to the final step of that process. It's not that you have to find that magic key that you've been looking for. It's that, no, you have to walk through the process sometimes of the 10 plagues before you can come out of that area of death in your life. Because if he had brought them out only after the first plague of blood, would they have been ready? Would they have been obedient? Would they have been broken enough? No, and neither would have Egypt to let them go. So there's a reason God allowed them to go through so much. There's a reason he allows us to go through that process that's not an overnight transformation. So it's a good thing, and we rejoice in the midst of that. He brought signs and wonders to them too, because they were unbelievers as well. They needed to see some of those signs and wonders. And after the third sign, after the third plague, God said, now I make a distinction. Now these are my peeps. These are not. But they had opportunity, though, to become part of God's, right? And then, again, through complete and utter deliverance through Pesach, the same deliverance that was given the opportunity to the Egyptians, too, they needed the blood of the Lamb on their doors, right? To say, I'm saved through the blood of Yeshua. And Pharaoh even had that same opportunity. That's our merciful God. The same man that was torturing, it's like Hitler, okay? God gave him opportunity to repent and turn. Just trying to think of a modern person that we would have, you know, equate to horribleness. How does he appear to us? Okay, wait, I don't know if I meant to say that. Yeah, how does he appear to us? To us, personally, to us. Okay. We talked about the burning bushes in our lives last week. That's one way that he manifests to us. It's hard to know how to discern his voice at times, though, too, right? Many times Yahweh comes to us when we are in right position. Hineni, we're ready to serve. We're ready to stand up and say, I'll do it. I will obey. But just as Moses was tending the flock, that's when God appeared to him. Because he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was tending the flock. Okay, so what's your flock that you're supposed to be tending? Even everybody in here has a flock. Even if you're, you know, 19 or whatever, 13 years old, you have something that you, some responsibility you're supposed to be doing. Okay, and if you're not doing the basic function, the basic things of the roles of being a godly husband or a godly wife or just someone who serves God, then why in the world is he going to give you anything more? Why would he entrust you? Why would he expand your tent pegs? Okay? He's looking for you to be in right position. That means your home, you're getting your home in order. It means you're doing the things. I know that we often are like, Lord, I don't know what the next step is. I don't know what your voice is. Well, you know what? Examine your relationships first. Are they doing well? If they're not, work on that first. Because that's usually how God works in our lives first. That's how he speaks to us, is through our closest relationships. So if you don't have fruit in your relationships around you, then you probably need to examine them, examine how you are seeding into the people in your life or not. So when we are tending the flock, when we are in position, when we are wondering what our role or purpose is in life, we need to examine whether or not we have been diligent in just step one. Okay, we kind of just covered all that. Are we fulfilling these roles we've been called to? When we are faithful with a little, he will entrust us with more. How about our government? Has God appeared to our current government, our current administration? I think through many things, through various prophets and prayers of saints. How many times have we cried out on behalf of the righteous or the innocent in our land? Through signs and wonders. The pandemic was a sign and a wonder. It was man-made, but you know what? God used it as a sign and a wonder, too. And the fallout from it, too. All those areas, those were things that God was using for people to see his hand in it. And our government, finally through hardness of heart, our government in so many ways has turned so hard against the Lord. Even just a few years ago, I mean, the president we have claimed to be pro-life and actually supported some of those measures, and now he's at a place where he's happy to sign bills that murder children and many other things that deny our God-given identity at birth, those kinds of things that are not of God. And not just him, but our House, our Senate, all those areas have not been in godly communication. Tomorrow, and Mark, you weren't the only one that I forgot, someone else had brought this to my attention, there's a women's march, and it's not a good one. This is sponsored by the Democrat Party, and they are marching to hopefully bring back abortion in this area, to legalize it again, to bring it back in Mesa County, just as it's been obliterated. So guess what? You know what that shows me? It makes me think, oh, man, it just never stops, does it? We can't stop. We can't rest on our laurels. We can't go back and go, we already covered this. We prayed. We moved on. We have to keep interceding on behalf of these unborn. We have to keep interceding. They're gathering tomorrow, I think, in front of the courthouse, right? The old courthouse, yeah, around 1 o'clock. Don't go. I mean, if you go to pray, but don't go to, like, you know, start anything. But yeah, that's our most powerful weapon, is to just to pray, to intercede. In fact, let's stand up and pray for that right now, please. Yahweh, we just lift up, your people. We lift up yours, the unborn, Father, because This is truly a sign of Pharaoh. This is an act of Pharaoh to want to throw them into the Nile before they even have a chance to live. Father, I know it's the same target of the unborn and the innocent and those that could grow up to be yours, Father, to walk in your ways. So, Abba, I just ask right now that you would intercede, that you would cause there to be confusion and scattering tomorrow, that there would not be a singular voice, that there would be contradictory voices in the crowd, Father, and that there would be just a display. I pray that you would expose the evil roots tomorrow. I pray that it would be a disgusting display that does turn off even those of their own party, Father, that they realize. I pray that you would bring to mind, that you would soften the hearts to understand that these are children, Father. They are human children with heartbeats. And I pray that you would soften the hearts of these mothers, these fathers, all of those that would maybe even just try to jump on the bandwagon just because thinking it is one thing and not the other. I ask that you would show them the truth of what this movement really is. It is not about women's rights, Father. It truly is about taking away rights. So I just ask that you would expose the truth in this and cause hearts to turn to you and to choose life. We just thank you, Father. Amen. Thank you for joining me in that. You can sit down again. And I appreciate you bringing that to my attention again, Mark, too. Thank you. Yeah. So why does Yahweh appear to us, though? We've talked about some of these areas where he does appear to us, but there are specific purposes. Because there are times, again, there are times we go through and things are even for a while. Okay? Not for very long, though, because God never wants us to get too comfortable, right? Because of what happens to someone who sits stagnant for a while, they start to stink. Okay, they're not growing. They're not causing life. So God wants us to continue to grow. But there's times of reprieve, and then all of a sudden, God's appearing to us in one way or another. He's shaking us in one way or another again. And we don't like it. Almost never do we like it. We are almost always like, oh, seriously? I finally just got used to this pattern. I finally found some peace in this pattern. And it's, God's like, yeah, exactly. Exactly. So when Yeshua appeared to Paul, he thought he was doing everything that he was supposed to do, right, in the name of God. He was on his pathway. He was, like, taking care of business left and right. But what was God's purpose in shaking up Paul's life? It was to reveal himself. It was to convict Paul, and it was to give him a different purpose in life. His name is Shaul, by the way. So it was to give him a different purpose in life. Isn't that cool, though? If you think you're a sinner, you think you're a scumbag or something, someone that God would never really want to use because of what you've done, look at Paul. This guy murdered God's people. I just think of what grief that Paul had to deal with over, I'm sure, years. Years and years, and maybe even up to his death, that he battled guilt over that, of knowing he killed godly people. And then maybe God released that from him, I don't know. But to know that God didn't just break him down so that he could be repentant. He said, now I have a purpose for you. You got to redirect, okay? It's time to redirect you. And that's a cool thing to know, that the scummiest of us, God wants to use. He wants to redirect us, though. So while journeying to Damascus, so this is the recount of that story in Acts as he is telling it to the Roman king there. While journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the ruling priest, Kohanim, at midday, O king, I saw on the road a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those traveling with me. When we had all fallen to the ground off their horses, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against goads. Then I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord, isn't that interesting? Didn't he already know God? Yeah. He was doing things in the name of God. And God, he did not know who this God was. And the Lord said, I am Yeshua. I am deliverance whom you are persecuting. But get up, stand on your feet. Don't wallow in your guilt. Get up. I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things you have seen, as well as to the things I will yet reveal to you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive release from sins as well as a place among those who are made holy through trusting in me. Do you see any parallels to Paul and Moses in this instance? He has to go back to the very people that have known him one way, and he's got to present a message of deliverance to them. That is scary. That is the hardest thing. It's like us. When God puts something on our hearts, our instant thought is, especially when it's like, you know, Torah, our instant thought is, oh, I wish my whole family believed this way. And then that's often who God does take us to first, are those closest to us. But it is the hardest thing because they know us by our faults. They know us by our worst attributes, too. And so they judge us by that, too. And so this is where we have to realize God's the one that gets the glory. God's the one that does the work. We just have to be obedient. We have to just be willing to go. So therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Rather, I kept declaring, first to those in Damascus, and then Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds consistent with that repentance. For this reason, some Judeans seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. Since I have had God's help, to this day I have stood here testifying to both small and great. I'm saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to happen. If you had any doubt, he supported Torah. There you go. So God's purpose in coming to Paul was so that he would serve a greater purpose of delivering, of deliverance, and revelation of who Yeshua truly is. It truly was at the time and is now. But do you ever feel as though the closer you draw to Yeshua, the more you suffer? What is the point of that, right? It's true. It is truly how it is. And we often have this viewpoint that, oh, they must be in sin because they're going through so much. You know, more than likely, God's probably breaking them. There's probably something God's doing there. It's not always testing. Sometimes it's God helping to deliver you out of something. But we are going to suffer. And the closer we draw, we are. Because you know what's happening? Our flesh is getting burned off around us. That's why it hurts. Because he's refining us. He's burning those areas of our flesh that would separate us. So he can't draw close until he does work on those areas. We can't get very close because there's too much scum all over us. He's got to get rid of it. That's like word for today, apparently. Just keeps coming to my mind. Sorry. In Joel, so on a national level too, this is what was so cool because it doesn't seem like it relates, but as I read these verses, ask God to reveal to you what he's communicating here, because this was deliverance to an entire nation when Moses went to Egypt. And in Joel, for behold, in those days and at that time when I restore Judah and Jerusalem from exile, I will gather all nations and I will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will plead with them there on behalf of my people, even my inheritance Israel, whom they scattered among the nations and they divided up my land. Isn't that neat to know he's interceding for us? For the scattered, the diaspora. We're part of that diaspora because we're not in Israel, are we? We're scattered out here. They cast lots for my people. They traded a boy for a prostitute and sold a girl for wine, which they drank. Pretty scummy, right? Moreover, what are you to me, Tyre and Sidon and all regions of Philistia? Did you render retribution for me? Even if you were rendering retribution for me, swiftly, speedily will I return your retribution back on your own head. Just like Pharaoh, just like Egypt, everything that he intended for God's people, God turned back on him. All the things that he was enabling his gods to do in Egypt, to destroy the lives of the children of Israel, God cast judgment and brought it right back on their own heads. For you took my silver and my gold, and you carried my valuable treasures into your temples. The children of Judah and of Jerusalem you sold to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their own territory. You feel like we've been sold to the Greeks sometimes, huh? Behold, I am rousing them from the place where you sold them. I am roused. Are you roused? Is he rousing you from your place where you've been sold? And you will return your, I will return your retribution on your own head. God is going to do this for us. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they will sell them to the men of Sheba, to a nation far off, for Yahweh has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. What happens when God appears? It often brings war. It brings warfare to our lives because he's revealing the enemy, because he draws out the enemy in us when he declares victory. I was telling Jerry, this just hit me. Thursday night, I was telling a friend of mine, I told him that I'm feeling good. I'm feeling better, like I'm feeling some happiness again and just, you know, finding some balance in my life with things and change some diet stuff. And I said, and I feel like I'm doing really well. Literally that night, I started feeling depressed and very sad, just sad and anxiety again. What the heck? Like, seriously, God, every time I start to feel like I have a breakthrough, that happens. What in the world? And that's when God showed me, yeah, because you declared your position. You took a victory stance. And of course, the enemy's going to attack that. And it's still a practical thing. I mean, I still have to fight some of those thoughts, but and examine what might have shifted in my diet or anything that caused it. But at the same time, I just said, it's gone, no more. This has no touch on my life. I am victorious. I am going to see a victory. That song, you sing that verse like 5,000 times. I think there's a reason for it. So you sing it all week long, you know. But you remember, I'm going to see a victory, dang it. So by God's will. Amen. So those are just the little battles that we go through that we have to be aware of, and we have the authority to speak life over them, just as Moses and Aaron learned to use that rod of authority. So let the warriors advance and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning knives into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. And that's what I did. I felt weak, but I said, I'm strong because of you, Yahweh. So rouse yourselves and come, all nations around, and gather there. Yahweh, bring your mighty ones down. Let the nations rouse themselves and go up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the surrounding nations. It's a scary thing to think of God judging, but again, if you're in covenant with Yahweh, it's deliverance for you. It's deliverance for God's people. So swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of Yahweh is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon become dark. The stars withdraw their brightness. And Yahweh will roar from Zion, and give his voice from Jerusalem. Heaven and earth will shudder, but Yahweh will be a refuge for his people and a safe place for the children of Israel. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So he is a safe place. And when we feel those feelings, when we feel like God's abandoned us, or we don't think there's hope or anything coming that's good, or we're sick of struggling with the same thing over and over, we need to be Moses. We need to not be Pharaoh. We need to dig in, and we need to say, Yahweh, be my safe place in this. Strengthen me. Make me strong. Take away these areas of weakness, the loser mentality in our minds, the victim mentality. Let's see. So when Yahweh appears, he brings judgment and deliverance. And that's something we need to remember too. And then the latter half of Joel. So you will know that I am Yahweh your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then will Jerusalem be holy, and foreigners will cross through her no more. This is when God has finally completed it, completed the work. It's done. He's regathered his people. He's fought for them. He's brought us back, and he says, it's done. No more will these things touch you. It will be in that day the mountains will drip sweet wine, the hills will flow with milk, and all the wadis of Judah will flow with water. A spring will flow out from the house of Adonai and water the valley of Shittim. Egypt will become a desolation and Edom a desert wasteland because of the violence against the children of Judah, because they shed innocent blood in their land. This is what makes me think of that women's march. because they are wanting to shed innocent blood. But we need to pray mercy, because watch out. We have a God that will bring retribution on them. Mm-hmm. But Judah will be inhabited forever, Jerusalem from generation to generation. I will acquit their blood guilt that I had not acquitted, for Yahweh dwells in Zion. Thank God that he forgives us, right? For the same shedding of innocent blood. You know, I know it seems weird maybe that we do that Jerusalem dance, but I think what God really hit me with too is that it's praying for Jerusalem. It's praying for the people. It's not the city. It's the people. It's God's people. It's where God decided to put his name and his people. So we are to pray for Jerusalem, right? And pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And when we dance together in unity, because I love that dance. I don't know if you can tell. But I'm looking back there, and everyone's just happy and laughing, and we're all off. We're not on the same beat. That's okay. We will be eventually. But we are in one accord, and we're doing something in unity. That's why we do circle dancing. That's why. And if you haven't danced, then you need to start getting up and learning it, because it's unity. It's coming together, and it's warfare, exactly. But so God gave me a dream last night, and it was just very brief. And in the dream, Pastor Curtis was driving a van. Sorry, I don't know why I'm crying. Anyway, we're driving by this vineyard in Jerusalem, and he's driving this van. And we have music pumping out the van window, and it was not Africa by Toto. Yeah, and Disco Lights. It was not that van. It was like that. It was a white van like that. But the windows were down, and we were playing music that was, I don't even remember what the song was, but essentially the message was, we love you, Jerusalem. We pray for you, and we want deliverance for you. That's what the song was. And we're driving along, and there's this man that's in the vineyard, and he hears it like this, and he just starts running up to the side of the van, and he's just like, he's just bawling too. He just starts crying, and he's trying to catch the van, and Pastor Curtis is like, we got to get to our destination. You can pee later. Okay. Kidding. That's like when we were kids, and yeah, when we took road trips, it was like, every destination was planned out. You know, we have 10-hour drive to California, and we're going to stop 3 times, and we're going to find a place where you can use the restroom, and we can get food in the same vicinity, and you have exactly as long as it takes me to fill up this truck. Ready, go. And that's how we did it. And we got really good at it. The only time, I probably complained as a kid, but I really complained when I was 8 months pregnant and I had to ride with them to San Diego. Like, please, can we stop? Anyway, that was a tangent. But in this dream, that was such a cool thing, because I feel like that was really prophetic. It was like that. It was sort of the opposite of the 10 men, you know, grabbing the tzitzits. But it was like this man, of all the people, this man heard the heart that we're praying for you. We care for you. We love you. And we want deliverance for you. And it was just this one guy out in a vineyard, and it broke him, and he just ran toward it. So it was really neat. Yeah, and I don't know what that means moving forward, but pray about it. But that's why we pray for Jerusalem, because we're supposed to. So some takeaway points. If your life feels plagued, perhaps Yahweh is enacting judgment on the realms of death, the idols in your life. Okay? And then there's other areas that, yeah, we've walked in generational curses. We've talked about this. We've done mikvah. But again, these plagues, these areas of breakthrough, one thing that occurred to me is, so we've had our house on the market. We've had it listed. We had... finally, this last week, we said we need a break. We're going to take it off the market for a month. And then we had 2 people say we want to make an offer. So then we had 2 offers, and we countered on both, and they both walked away. And it was super disappointing, because already in my mind, I'm like, oh, and the time is great. It'll be perfect. It's yes. This is it, you know? And yeah, they walked away. It was just... And then the Lord hit me with, And oh, I'm sorry. So then in that, it was really hard because it's like, gosh, we have been obedient. We have been diligent. We have shown the house when we were sick and we didn't want to show the house, you know. We've done it all. And I thought, gosh, Lord, why would you allow that to happen? Why would you do that again? And I felt like I was starting to spiral a little. And that's when God showed me, these are still the midst of the plagues. They haven't come out of Egypt yet. We've got another week of portion that talks about, and the process isn't complete. That's my point. The process may not be complete. You think you might be there. Don't despair. Don't give up. Just realize the process isn't over. And so I say, okay, Yahweh, I praise you in the midst of that, because worship is what brings us victory. So we have to praise him in the midst of that and understand that he's enacting some judgment on some idols maybe in our lives, maybe some areas that we had not surrendered. I don't know, but I'm seeking him on it. So I'm okay, and we're at peace because God's got it. So, yeah, it is. Number two, when Yahweh appears, it changes you forever. Did you change when you became saved? Hopefully, right? And when you learn to walk in Torah, we're learning, it's changing us. So every time God appears to us, there's a new transformation in our lives. And when we draw close, when Yahweh appears, he redirects our purpose. But Yahweh, what is the new purpose you're taking us toward now? What are these areas that you want us to walk in? Because you've appeared to us. Also, ask the Lord to give you eyes to see those that when he does appear. We don't always recognize that burning bush, right? But ask him for, Yahweh, give us eyes to see. There, he did it for you. Amen. Okay? And worship him. Worship him. Worship your God. Let him go. Okay? Worship him. What was the purpose God said that they said to Pharaoh? That we could go out in the wilderness and worship. That was the purpose. It was to worship him. It is a foreign concept to us that we would just worship someone, or worship, that we would just sit and worship God, you know, for how long, you know, and how many songs, and what do you want us to say? But there's freedom. It brings victory. But I also realize it's because that's what we do all day long, is we worship other things. Anything that we meditate on with our hearts, anything that we spend a lot of emotional energy on is worship. So God wants the opposite of that. He wants it to be redirected to him. And that's what brings our victories and our breakthroughs. So that's what I have for us today. And then next week, the portion is bow, which means to come, and it's Exodus 10 through 13. And actually, they don't even come out yet. This is just still Passover happens, so it's a good one. Let's go ahead and pray, and then I will open it up to any questions or responses. Yahweh, I do thank you that you are giving us eyes to see when you appear, and you're causing us to draw on the well of strength that you have put within us. Even though we don't feel it, I just thank you that you're causing us not to lose heart, not to lose hope in you, Father. We trust you. I thank you for that promise prayed over the kids today, and I pray it over our kahal, that we trust, that our hearts would not grow weary of trusting and choosing to hope, Father. I thank you that you are always at work. You're always at good work, and I thank you for appearing to us and giving us eyes to see your appearance. I just thank you for the victory that we are all going to see and hear. We love you, Abba, and we just thank you, and help us to walk out our love for you. In your precious name, Yeshua. Amen.